When you come to Christ, beaten and trodden down, and he gives you your life, and you become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, he empowers you to live reality, real life. And part of that life is to bring to him, all those issues that anger you and say to him, help me.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, March 10th, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Anger. And our text comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
We're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. I'm telling you, you may not be transformed by it, but I am being transformed by it. It's not my first time around the Sermon on the Mount. But it's an amazing portion of Scripture, the words of Jesus to you and to me. And Jesus' message was very simple. He said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He also says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. John says, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. Sometimes we've made our faith as being something difficult or impossible to achieve. Well, it is without the Lord's help. But the Sermon on the Mount speaks to us, and it tells us that it's for everybody. As we read chapter 5 of Matthew, we find that in the times of Jesus, the people who wanted to go into the kingdom of God was really an exclusive club of sorts, because they needed to be Jewish, and then they needed to be male. Sorry, ladies. They needed to be religiously upright. They also needed to be healthy. They didn't want people who are sick. And then you need to be wealthy, too. And Jesus comes into the world, and he changes the narrative. He changes everything around. And Jesus blessed the poor. Unthought of. Hey, he touched lepers. He healed the sick. But which people who are sick? The Gentiles. Even women. And he forgave and healed notorious, simple prostitutes. And they said, what is this guy all about? And the Pharisees grumbled, you know, the establishment. What is Jesus doing? Who grumble and criticize Jesus? And this is what Jesus says to them. Now, I want you to catch this, because, again, as I saw this, as I read this, I said, what an incredible Jesus we serve. And it's found in Matthew 21, verse 31. It's not up the screen. It's from here. This is what Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors, which were really down on the, you know, really bad IRS people, you know. I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you, Pharisees. Now, that is a complete switch. It's a complete upside down. And so Jesus, of course, was crucified. Jesus was, of course, abhorred by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But Jesus welcomed everybody whom they called failures, and who people themselves felt that were failures. He calls us and he tells us, you know what? If you're a failure, you're blessed, because you have an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. And when you read the scriptures, you find that Jesus was able to say that because he is the kingdom of God. He's the king of the kingdom of God. He is living, breathing, tangible, touchable, real life expression of God's kingdom. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when he touches or dines with people, they come in contact with the kingdom. Yeah. And Matthew was a former tax collector. And Mary was a former prostitute. They are in his inner circle. Imagine that. They've entered into the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There is no excuse for anybody to say that Jesus is exclusive. No, he's inclusive. He includes everyone. And you may feel like in the dumps today. You may feel like the world is not treating you well. You may feel like life has been unfair to you. Whatever, let me tell you, guess what? The kingdom of God is there for you. And when you come to Christ, when you come to Him, in the Sermon on the Mount, you find that as you read it, you can't just jump into it to do it. You need to become a disciple of Christ to do that. And you need to sit down and say, Jesus, teach me how I can be blessed being poor. How can I be blessed while I'm being persecuted? How can I be blessed when I feel so miserable and rotten? How can I feel blessed when I have a guilty conscience in my heart and in my life? And so Jesus comes preaching, and as he preaches, he talks about a different lifestyle. And he says to you and to me in Matthew 4:17, from that time, after the temptation, Jesus began to proclaim, to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near you. And he goes on to say, repent, not as a shape up. No, not as a threat to you. Simply change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind. Don't keep thinking like you used to. Change your mind, because there's an availability of God's kingdom for you. The resources that are absolutely unfathomable, ready and available to you, is yours for the taking, is yours for the asking. Huh. What an incredible kingdom of God. When you come to Christ, it's not a religion, and I'll say this again. Jesus comes and says to you, change the way you have been thinking. You're thinking right. You're thinking wrong. You need to think right. Thinking the kingdom of God means that you live in intimacy and in interaction with God, where you speak to God, and guess what? God still speaks. He speaks to your heart. He speaks to you. He shows you. Jesus never changed his message. As a matter of fact, people heard his message and crowds followed him. He could not escape the crowds because he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And he gave them an alternative to their lifestyle. The primary topic of Jesus was the kingdom of God. And so we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, an invitation to all of us to just enter in and to begin to live reality. Jesus is the truth, the life, the truth, but the word truth, reality, is there included. He's the reality of life. He's the one who's going to make sense out of your life. Some of you look senseless this morning, but that's the time of change, and you're still sleeping. But we get into the Sermon on the Mount, as we will today, and it becomes really problematic, because the topic that we have today to address is found, well, it's found in Matthew. Let's read it. Let's read it up there. And it says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Okay? But I tell you that anyone who is angry, will you say angry to me?
Angry.
We're dealing with anger. Angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of a fire of what? Next verse, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. And verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Tell you the truth, you will not get out of there until you pay the last penny. Ah! Oof. All of you like this, don't you? It's happened to you, it's happened to me, and I have to confess that there are certain moments in my life that I have a reaction to anger, especially when I'm driving. But I say it in Spanish. Ese idiota. visceral anger. You know, why did I say that? And if I don't say that to myself, why did I say that? Somebody else reminds me. And then there's another type of anger, which is meditative anger, which is brewing inside of you. And it grows over a period of time. And it becomes problematic. And honestly, sincerely, it's difficult for us to imagine living without anger. But it's possible. Because Jesus is saying to us not to be angry. He wants to involve himself in that anger management. He wants to get involved. He wants to work with you. He wants to say, I want to help you. Because anger leads to murder. That if you could murder, you would. It's very strong stuff. This is why I didn't want to preach this sermon. I said, maybe if I preach it this Sunday where there's less people going, it'd be better. But when you come to Christ, beaten and trodden down, and he gives you new life, and you become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, he empowers you to live reality, real life. And part of that life is to bring to him, all those issues that anger you and say to him, help me. And then Jesus will teach you how to start getting rid of that misplaced anger. You have to look at the entire teachings of Jesus to get a good grip on this, and I'm just touching on it this morning. But you and I are destined to have a lifestyle that's different from the world. And to be a disciple of Christ means to follow Christ. And though we come from different backgrounds like the Beatitudes, it doesn't matter. Because we all have the same master, the same one who is going to teach us how to manage that anger and how we can place anger in the right place. You know, we all live by narratives. That's what people say. You know, it's like paradigms, narratives of certain things that drive you. And many times, you know, we forget that in the world, the narratives in the world, the way people live, people say, I am alone. And I got to fend for myself. And so if this is going to give it to me, I'm going to give it to them back. Well, do it to them before they do it to me. You know how that goes. Because we feel like we're marooned in a world of hostilities and people doing it to us. And you know, you need to understand that all of us will suffer some sort of persecution, even if we're not Christians, let alone when you're a Christian. So how do you respond to that? Well, first of all, when things go wrong in your life, remember, the world may think that you are alone, but let me tell you, you're never alone. The first thing to remember is that Jesus is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's with you when you're angry. He doesn't walk away and say, okay, que Dios te ayude. No, he doesn't do that. Sometimes we think we have to be in control all the time. That's what the world says. But kingdom narrative says Jesus is in control. Did you know Jesus is in control? You may not admit it. But he's in control. He lets you get away with certain things, but he's still controlling. He's still there. And if you trust him, the outcome will be much sweeter than the one that you're planning. Sometimes people are afraid, and they think something terrible is going to happen if you try to follow Jesus and you make a mistake. And that's what the world says to you. You can't really be a Christian because you're going to goof up and God's going to swat you. No. Jesus says to you and to me that mistakes will happen all the time. But all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. In the world, you say, life must always be fair and must always be just. Therefore, I'm going to assert myself. Well, when you go to the scriptures, you find that life in this world is not always fair and not always just. But catch this. God has the last word. Amen. Did you catch that? Amen. In the affairs of life, in the issues that you're going through, God, not the world, God has the last word. Amen. And then there's a complex of some people who think that they need to be perfectly following Jesus Christ all the time. Well, you need to be perfect. But the more I read the scriptures, and you know that you'll understand this, Jesus accepts me, even though I am not perfect. Because if Jesus only would accept perfect people, he would have nobody following him. He did not come to look for perfect people. He did not come to those who are well. He came to those who were sick and needing a doctor, needing salvation. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on your side of the equation. You just need to move there. There is such a thing as good anger, and I think I need to mention this right away, because sometimes anger is justified and it's the right course of action. You see Jesus angry at least twice. And when the Pharisees missed the point of the law, when Jesus was healing on a Sabbath, and Jesus put them in their place. And the other one, of course, is when he drove the money changers out of the temple. And yet, Jesus clearly was sinless, so angry is not always a sin. In fact, sometimes, and especially, Jesus' anger was completely and totally justified. There is such a thing as righteous anger. And I know, coraje santo, we say in Spanish. Tiene coraje santo. Se pelea con la esposa y con el hijo. No, eso no es coraje santo. But there is righteous anger. But it concerns about getting angry at the things that anger God. And then seeking proper remedy to correct the wrong. I can get angry about child abuse. I can get angry about sex trafficking. I can get angry as to the drug culture that is coming through the border and all over the place. I can get angry as to the rich exploiting the poor. I can get angry about fraud. Talk about fraud. I like barbecues. And so I saw this barbecue on the internet, which is wonderful. And it's called Argentinian Grill. You know, that's the way you sell something. Put the word Argentinian. You know. And so I went ahead and I pushed some buttons, this, that, the other, and I got the message, you've just purchased it. You know. I said, I'm so glad. It will be delivered not Thursday, but Friday, if that's okay with you. I said, wonderful. Well, to make the very long story short, it was a fraudulent website. Had to call the credit card. They didn't charge me. But it was fraud. I was angry. I was expecting this bebito, this little child. You know? I mean, there are moments that you can get upset that way, but it's not an anger that is based. It's an anger based on injustice. Seeking a remedy. It lasted just a few seconds. But I was angry. Just like driving. Cut in front of you. ¿Qué hizo este hombre? And that vicious anger, that spark. I don't know if we can ever get rid of that, to tell you. I think the rapture, we need that to take care of all those things. But there are some things in our life that we can control because we know they're misplaced. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let me room for the evil. Wow. by saying be angry, Paul is not encouraging us to be angry or to have anger, but he simply instructs us that we should not allow anger. We should not allow anger, allowing the sun to set on it. You must not brew on it. You must not dwell on it. It should be something spontaneous, and then you move on with it. Because when you don't do, it poisons your soul. How many of you are carrying anger for years? There was a gentleman in our church that was very angry with his father because his father did not really help him when he was in need. He's still alive, but with anger in his heart because his father did not treat him well. There are others that carry anger because of what their mother did when they were little kids. There's anger that brews and stays there. And that is when you allow the anger to poison your soul. And Paul tells us, do not make room for the devil. I don't know how I can really say this to you directly, but anger causes you to stumble, and it prevents your spiritual development. You don't move ahead until you deal with those things. But I go to church. Yeah, but if you read that portion of scripture, it says if you're angry with someone, before you come to church, before you seek me, make amends with a brother, with a sister. Do not carry that grudge. Do not carry that anger. And you know what? You need to have a time with Jesus for that to actually happen in sincerity in your heart. And not just a one-day event, because for some of us, this has to be a continuous thing. Don't make room for the devil by being angry with others. Anger is a horrible thing. Someone said Jesus began with the word anger and says he made it equal with murder because that's where everything starts. Every bad action begins with anger, with resentment, and we keep it inside and we bottle it up. I could tell you stories about my life that I'm angry. It serves no purpose except to just poison my soul. And if you let it poison your soul, you will be miserable. A disciple of Jesus Christ has to deal with anger in their lives. You have to deal with it by coming to him and saying, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to purify my heart. Teach me how. Whoa. See, I am not going to say do 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't do that. It's impossible. Because each one of us is different. But if there's anger in your heart, it is your responsibility to come to Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm angry at. They tell us. Psychologists tell us. Christians tell us. People, authority tell us that anger has to be faced. That you can't say, ah, it's okay. No, you have to fairly square it, look at it, because anger leads you to potential sin. To feel anger. To tell somebody that you feel angry. And to talk about your anger are healthy and necessary. You need to talk to Jesus. You need to say to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, Lord, I feel angry about. You need to come to yourself and say, the only way I can get rid of this is by exposing it to the Lord so that I can become whole again in that area of my life. Unexpressed or unresolved anger gives the enemy a foothold in your soul. Let me tell you what I'm saying to you. I'm saying it to you from the depth of my heart. It's not worth it to keep a grudge. It's not worth it to be mad at somebody. It's poison to your soul. It's poison to my soul. So I've had to deal with issues in my own life, which I've asked, and they're not easy to deal with, like yours are not easy to deal with. And so I wrestle with God. And you need to wrestle with God with those issues that cause you to be upset, to be angry. It changes your whole demeanor. It changes your perspective in life. You treat everybody wrong, like if everybody's the one that caused your problem. You're angry with everybody. That's what the enemy does. Somebody said, unexpressed and unresolved anger give the enemy a foothold to work from. Anger easily can be turned into resentment. Why does she always neglect him? Neglect me? Why does he always neglect me? Or he always gets what he deserves. She deserves. Resentment. And sometimes despair. Despair, and you say, look what they did to me. Look, it's unjustified. It probably is. Look what they did to me. Look at what they said about me. I am so angry. Yeah. Life is unfair, isn't it? Well, who told you it was fair to begin with? But with Jesus, you use that crisis, that anger, as a way to pivot into becoming a disciple of Christ that takes care of the situation. You ask the Lord to work in your life. You ask the Lord to help you to cope with that, to resolve it. And you know, The only way to do this is by taking time with Jesus. Because, see, you and I are saved, but there's a process under which we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing in grace and in the knowledge requires effort from your part. It doesn't just rain. Well, even if it rains, you have to walk into the rain, you know. But it requires a commitment of your heart and your life, and you need to say, I'm going to get this thing taken care of. So, Lord Jesus, help me, because I can't do it by myself. Isn't the book that I wrote that some people were very mean to me? And I was such a nice-looking guy, and I had no sin qualities, and I was perfect, and whatever. But they did things to me, and they did wrong things to me. And it took time for me to process what I can now say to you in a few sentences. But it does something to you. When that anger comes, it's amazing the explosion, the destructiveness of anger, unless you admit it to the Lord and say, Lord, work it for good. Because I can be living all my life with anger as to what people have done. And the greatest irony is that often they don't even know they did it. I think I should have a mate right now. And I thought of doing that, you know, here just to drink mate while I do that when I teach. So, the false imperatives, these narratives that we have in the world today that tell you to get even, to tell you to hold a grudge, to do it to them before they do it to you, it all falls flat as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We come to him, and Jesus is the kingdom in the flesh. We come to the King of kings and Lords of lords. He is God with us. And what does he do when you come to him? He doesn't say, chant this word, ooh, 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 or ah, ah, ah. He does not give you a religion. He does not give you a religion, my brothers, my sisters. He does not. He invites you into a conversation. Think of that, a conversation. God doesn't treat everybody the same in the sense that he deals with us individually. His grace is the same to all of us, but we are at different levels of understanding. And he knows where you are and where I am, and he knows how to speak to your heart. And if you're willing to have a conversation with Jesus, Jesus is the Word. And he speaks to you. And there's this incredible interactive relationship with God, where you come to him and say, Lord, you know, this is really bugging me. And the Lord speaks to you. He may say to you, yeah, it bugs me too. They did that to me. But Lord, how did you make it? Well, if they slap you here, put the other cheek. Huh? I thought I was supposed to punch them back. There is a way of the kingdom of God and there's a way of the kingdom of the world. You can take it up with your own resources as a human being, your own kingdom. You have your own kingdom. You are a unit. And you can do whatever you want. You have freedom. You'll pay the consequences. You'll have to give an account of what you did with those freedoms. But you could say, I'm going to do it myself. You take a gun and shoot him. Then you go to jail. And then you say, God, what have you done to me? No, you did that to yourself. You come to Christ and say, I have a gun. The Lord says, don't use the gun. I'm going to use it anyway. Don't use the gun. You do it. Then you pay the cost. You have the freedom to do whatever you want in the sense that you have freedom of choice. This is why when we come to Christ, we say, not my will, but your will be done. That's when we come to Christ, we submit ourselves to him. And our little kingdom that we have in here becomes his place of dwelling place. And he is our king. And he is our Lord, and he's our Savior, and he tells us and guides us every day of the week. As much time as you want to give to him, he's willing to speak to you and take care of all those issues that so much trouble you and so much cause you to be angry all the time. I'm telling you, this invitation into a vibrant, interactive relationship with God, it's not a religion, it's a lifestyle. There's a place in the house, there's some patio chairs, and they're all, you sit there, you have to be careful because they got, it's old wood and it's been withered, and I've sat there several times and come up with splinters in my hand. But there's one particular one where I can sit there, and sometimes I sit there for 20 minutes in absolute silence, the discipline of silence. Just don't say anything. Just sit there and hear the voice of God speak to you. Just don't argue with him. Just silence in the presence of the Lord. Then there are times the Lord calls you to fast. So you fast a meal or two to be in communion with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord calls you to solitude. So you go and you take a walk by yourself asking God to speak to you. These are small little things that we do so that we can have this interactive relationship with the Lord where he can speak to you when you make room for him to say something, because there's so many voices telling you what to buy and what not to buy. So many voices telling you this is better than the other. You need to listen to the voice of God addressing the issues that really are hurting you and people around you. So when you come to Christ in that manner as a disciple, you really are going to get results, because God will speak to your heart. God will speak to your soul. And that word that he speaks to your heart, very individually done, by the way, I mean, for you and only for you in reality, it will shape your behaviors. Because it will be that voice of God speaking to you that says, ha, I didn't know that. Or all of a sudden you say, yeah, that's right. And where did that come from? The Lord spoke to your soul, spoke to your heart, and anger issues become, shall we say, manageable. There was this brother. This is in the 80s. I was married maybe a couple of years, and I had a chance to go back to Guatemala. It was a wonderful experience for me to go back and minister, and there was this person who they've asked me to help in ministry, and so I did. And they spoke in Spanish, and I translated it in English. I don't do that anymore if it would pay me $1,000,000,000. But in those days, I did that stuff, and my mind was much better. much quicker. You know, when you're young, you know. How many know when you're young? It's okay. But anyway, shall we say, this guy was something else. He was quite a guy. He was a womanizer. And we would go to these different villages, and he would play the guitar, singing "Just a Closer Walk with You," and he would wink at the girls. And the girls found out that there was a gringo there, and so they would flock him. And one day, I inadvertently walked into the place where he was staying, and I caught him con las manos en la masa. Caught him in the act. So I told him, you know, this is awful. You need to leave the evangelistic trail and go back where you came from. And he defied me, and he said, there's nobody else here that can verify what you did. And to make a very long story short, it was, you know, this witness. You have to have two witnesses to attack or to bring charges to an elder. So I could do it. So I went to the brother who always helped me, and he said, you know, he says, there's nothing you can do about it. So I said, I'm going to leave. And so I left at half the middle. I came back home. And then this guy spoke about me all over the place, that I was a deserter, I was weak, I was this. It was all lies, 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 lies. Of course, you've never been lied to, right? You know, they've never said anything about you that was not, you know. It took me 2 years to purge that, to get it out of my system. Asking the Lord to help me. And then I remember, I see it in my mind right now. I was at Life Bible College in those days, and there was a public telephone available, and I picked up the phone and I called and I said, brother, I wanted to call you, tell you that I know what you did, but God has given me peace. I want the Lord to bless you because the Lord is blessing me now. And he was arrogant and almost hanged up on me, but I was at peace. Because the Lord showed me how to do that at the moment. See, none of us can do it by ourselves. So I wonder how many of you need to pick up that phone and call somebody, or maybe totally not say a word, and just settle it. Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Amen. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not giving us a religion. He's giving us an ability to relate to the Godhead, to God himself. Jesus embodies the Beatitudes because he knows, because he was poor in spirit. He was meek and pure in heart. He hungered for righteousness. He mourned for Jerusalem. He wept for Lazarus. He understands. He knows what you and I go through. He knows those points where we hurt. But if we keep anger in our hearts, you're not going to go anywhere. You're stuck. So Jesus does not want his disciples to get stuck. So begin to ask Jesus, Jesus, how do I get out of this? So take five this week. Every day. Take five. And say, Jesus, teach me how to deal with this anger. Teach me how to deal with this anger, because when I bring it up to my mind, it triggers horrible things. You'd be surprised how Jesus will take you, will bring to your heart and to your mind peace, and he'll give you the ability to either forget. No, that's it, what he does. He gives you the ability to forget, to put it behind you. And you're making room in your life. And like all of the Sermon on the Mount, you're developing a lifestyle that does not allow certain things to injure you or to dwell in you or to penetrate in you. When we talk about adultery, you have to develop a lifestyle that you no longer accommodate those thoughts, because God's word is there and he's holy and he shows you how to live a holy life. Because Jesus is in your heart, he will show you how not to be angry, because he's not angry at you. The character of Christ comes and becomes your character. Come. a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I need to conclude this morning because I want to go sleep. I lost an hour. But it's okay. It's okay. But I think primarily I want to leave because you guys don't want you guys getting angry at me. But I'm telling you, anger is a trigger. So when you go home today, someone cuts in front of you, you'll see the anger. Deal with it. Lord, help me not to be angry. Hard to do. But it's needed. It's needed. I mean, I know Christians that imitate Mike Tyson chewing somebody's ear off. Come on. Get a grip. Deal with the anger issues. Lord Jesus, teach me how not to be angry. I don't want to fester my spirit. I don't want to give a footstool to the enemy who can corrupt me and destroy the sweetness of Jesus. And look, Jesus is saying this to chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the Beatitudes, to the ill-treated. He's speaking to the poor, to the afflicted. And to them, he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And he says, do good deeds. And then he says, don't be angry. So, I mean, come on. He's not asking super people to do this. He's asking people like you and me to embody him, to allow him to express himself in our lives until Christ is formed in all of us. Okay. You've done your penance. There's more coming. Don't be angry. Lord Jesus, we thank you this Sunday morning because we don't want our anger to control our lives. We want to be angry at the things that you're angry, the injustices, Lord, the horrific cultural landscape that we face today and all the issues that go up and down, Lord, we don't like that, Lord. But Lord, for our personal behavior, Lord, the way we behave and the way we react, Lord, Lord, put a check on our anger. You're calling us to walk with you and to speak with you and to reason with you. You want to address those issues personally to each one of us. So, Lord, help us to make a decision this morning to take 5 this week and to simply ask you, help me with those issues that anger me. Jesus, you construct my narrative. You construct my way of thinking. You are the one we want to follow. Not what the world says, but you are the narrative of our life. You tell us how to live, Lord, and we will follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, Lord. You know, sometimes you can be angry at God. I mean, this is a topic that just never ends. And it was Jonah who was angry with God. And God says, do you have any right to be angry? So I want you to know that God wants to hear your anger. If you're angry at him, I want you to come to him and say, Lord, I'm angry at you. Do it. He won't kill you. He'll say, yeah. No kidding. No. No. Tell him how you feel. Deal those issues with him. Clean up the mess inside of you. Because the devil is the one who's trying to trick you into not having a life that can be blessed by God. So sometimes, Lord, I mean, if I was you, Lord, I would just swipe him up. I mean, many times I said, burn him. Burn him. But you can do that safe with God. You can't do that with people, but you can do that with God. Tell him what you feel. Tell him. Don't be afraid. And John says, he says, I'm angry enough to die. I mean, anger can be a destroyer. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Bring those issues to the Lord. He'll help you. How many have felt the presence of the Lord today in our hearts and our lives? This is what it's all about, isn't it? God's presence. So let us say, in spite of the extra hour, this is the day
that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. We go in the peace of the Lord. You're dismissed.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.